ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
Founder Acharya of ISKCON.
Tadvidhi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya upadekshyanti te jnanam jnaninas tatvadarshanah.
Translation: just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master, inquire from him submissively and render service unto him. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. Report: the path of spiritual realization is undoubtedly difficult. The Lord therefore advises us to approach a bona fide spiritual master in the line of disciplic succession from the Lord himself. No one can be a bona fide spiritual master without following this principle of disciplic succession. The Lord is the original spiritual master, and a person in the disciplic succession can convey the message of the Lord as it is to his disciple. No one can be spiritually realized by manufacturing his own process, as is the fashion of the foolish pretenders. The Bhagavatam says, dharmam tu sakshad bhagavat pranitam. The path of religion is directly enunciated by the Lord. Therefore, mental speculation or dry arguments cannot help lead one to the right path, nor by independent study of books of knowledge can one progress in spiritual life. One has to approach a bona fide spiritual master to receive the knowledge. Such a spiritual master should be accepted in full surrender, and one should serve the spiritual master like a menial servant, without false prestige. Satisfaction of the self-realized spiritual master is the secret of advancement in spiritual life. Inquiries and submission constitute the proper combination for spiritual understanding. Unless there is submission and service, inquiries from the learned spiritual master will not be effective. One must be able to pass the test of the spiritual master, and when he sees the genuine desire of the disciple, he automatically blesses the disciple with genuine spiritual understanding. In this verse, both blind following and absurd inquiries are condemned. Not only should one hear submissively from the spiritual master, but one must also get a clear understanding from him in submission and service and inquiries. A bona fide spiritual master is by nature very kind toward the disciple. Therefore, when the student is submissive and is always ready to render service, the reciprocation of knowledge and inquiries becomes perfect. As I've been getting several questions in the last few days since coming here, just before coming here, by email also, on the subject matter of accepting a spiritual master, I thought it appropriate to speak on this subject. Of course, several of you here already have accepted a spiritual master. Still, it's good to understand this subject in more depth for our own elucidation and for the sake of explaining that to others. Yesterday I was asked that, well, when should we accept a spiritual master? So the answer is, as soon as we understand the necessity of it, we should do so. When we understand the necessity of accepting a spiritual master, we should accept a spiritual master. Accepting a spiritual master means doing whatever is necessary to be accepted. Sometimes you hear someone say, well, I think I'll choose him as my spiritual master, or him, or someone else, but what does that mean? I'll choose him. Rather, you should think how I will go begging to be accepted. Not that, dear Swamiji, I would like to increase, I would like to present myself to you. It's a great honor for you that I will be your disciple. So, here I am. Now you can offer your obeisances to me. Not that, it's not so much that I will choose a guru, he will be my guru, but rather that the attitude should be that approaching in great submissive begging to be accepted. Of course, usually spiritual masters do accept, at least in the line of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That, not always, but generally, from the point of view of those who are regularly preaching, who have dedicated their lives to preaching, then accepting disciples for most comes as a natural consequence. So when should you accept, or when should you aspire for initiation? When understanding the necessity and then doing what is required. The minimum required is to chant 16 rounds of the Maha Mantra every day, somehow or other. And real chanting means chanting in pure love, but if we were chanting in pure love, then we wouldn't need a spiritual master, we wouldn't be here in this material world anyway. But at least going through the mechanics, and hopefully more, of chanting 16 rounds a day and following the four regulated principles. And on top of that, initiation actually means those terms and conditions are there, minimum 16 rounds, four regulated principles. But over and above that, there is the attitude of surrendering oneself to Krishna, that the purpose of one's life will be to serve Krishna as the focus of our lives, as the very point of our lives. Whatever else may go on, such as long as we have these bodies, we have to do some eating, sleeping, maybe some defending, hopefully not much, as little as possible, and mating for grihasthas and all the consequences of that, social life, family life, economic development. So all these things will be there, but the focus of our life and the purpose of our life must be to serve Krishna. Not that dharma, our religious activities, should be for the sake of artha, simply getting money. But our dharma, our artha, our religious activities, our money, everything should be engaged in service of Krishna. Pranay artha diyavacha shreya acharanam sada. This human form of life, our activities, our money, our intelligence, and our words should be dedicated for achieving the highest goal of life, which is Krishna consciousness. So that can be achieved under the guidance of a spiritual master. And then again, the very common question is that, well, how do I know who is my spiritual master, or who should I approach, or how can we know what are the symptoms of spiritual master? And usually when people ask me that, I tell them, well, just get this book, and it's all summarized in here. Of course, Guru Tattva is a very big subject. How a jiva becomes imbued with the potency of Krishna, that's a very great subject. It's not such an easy subject to understand. That requires a lot of faith. It requires a lot of faith to accept the Guru, because accepting the Guru means that we have to accept that his instructions, we have to follow them. Not necessarily unquestioningly. Questioning is allowed. You see, Arjuna was asking Krishna. But not challengingly either. In other words, the question is there, but the question is given on the basis that, well, I don't understand. That's my inadequacy. Spiritual master is supposed to be learned so he can satisfy the doubts of the disciple. So questioning is allowed, not exactly in a challenging mood, but in the mood of wanting to learn, with faith that the spiritual master can answer in such a way that the doubt will be removed, and the disciple, being freed of that doubt, can progress further in Krishna consciousness. Or if the doubt is not fully removed, then you can ask again. Or if the doubt, if the question is answered and that leads to another question, then there can be more questions. So that is allowed and accepted. Although basically, yomam eva samudho janati purushottamam sasaravit vajati mam sadhavit bhavena bharata. If one simply accepts, as Prabhupada was always stressing, that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then he knows everything. Because aham vajnana jantamaha nashyami atma bhavasto jnanadipena bhasvata. Those who are sincerely serving Krishna, Krishna removes the doubts from within their hearts by giving the light of knowledge. That's also, how does that light of knowledge come? Krishna does that through the agency of the spiritual masters. Dibhya gyan hride prakashito. The spiritual knowledge is enlightened within the heart by Krishna as Chaitanya Guru, the Guru within the heart, and as by the Guru, his representative outside, who as the representative of the Super Soul inside, gives knowledge. So these, although these are very big subjects, I've summarized them in this book here, that the basis is Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. Not simply Guru. My Guru said to do some kind of ha-ha-ha meditation. Have you seen that? I saw in Ahmedabad recently. Have you seen it? I think it's Osho. Is it? I thought it was. Where people, they stand in the park in the morning and they go, ha-ha-ha-ha-ha-ha. Somehow I guessed it was Osho. I thought it must be. It's kind of demoniac. So it's the idea, I guess the idea is to let out your frustration and so many things. But it's not nothing, it's not following Shastra. It's nonsense. It's got nothing to do with spiritual life. So someone can make up something, but it's not according to Shastra and it's not according to Sadhu. Sadhu means the parampara line. Shastra is explained by sadhus, acharyas. So a guru must come within the parampara, sat parampara. That means the proper parampara means that which is coming from Lakshmi or Rudra or the Kumaras or from Lord Brahma. Our line is coming from Brahma through Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Brahma Madhva through Madhva Acharya. Brahma Madhva Gaurya Vaishnava Sampradaya. So these points I've made here. Also, the point I've made here, the significance of Srila Prabhupada, because Guru in ISKCON means follower of Srila Prabhupada. Guru anywhere means a follower of his guru. In any subject. If you have a dancing guru, it means he's learned from his guru. If you have a Madanga guru, he learned from his guru. There's parampara. But especially there are, in the course of history, in the course of the history of this miserable material world, there are certain great acharyas who are sent by Krishna who define the course of the sampradaya for many years afterwards. Because the shastra is one and the message of shastra is one, that Krishna is the supreme personality of Godhead. But circumstances change. Basically the circumstance in the material world is the same. Suffering. Birth, death, old age and disease. But the mentality of people, the social climate, is different in different times, places, and circumstances. That's why there are different yuga dharmas for different ages according to the mentality of people in different ages. Even here in this Kali Yuga, we see that the message of God has been promoted in different times and places and cultures in different ways. Lord Jesus Christ was teaching the message of God, not in a very full way, but in a very basic and simple way, suitable for the people of that time. Similarly, Hazrat Muhammad was teaching according to the need of the people at that time and according to their ability to accept, understand, and follow. Even Lord Buddha, even though he was teaching atheism, that was required for the time. Even Shankaracharya, who was also teaching atheism, was teaching according to the need of the people at the time. Of course, we can't accept the teachings of Buddha or Shankaracharya. That's a great mystery, how the, as representatives of God, they taught atheism. I'm not going to get into that now. You can read about that in teachings of Lord Chaitanya. That is described. But anyway, the point is that the message of God is presented according to the need of the people at that particular time, place, and circumstance. Therefore, we see great acharyas in history, Ramanuja Acharya, Madhva Acharya, Vishnu Swami, Nimbarka Swami, they taught according to the need of that time. Even our Param Guru, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, spoke according to the need at that time. And Prabhupada, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, gave the same message, that according to the need of the people at that time, and he fulfilled the words of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that Krishna consciousness would be spread in every town and village. And he gave the books which he said would be the law books for the next 10,000 years. In other words, the books which Prabhupada has given, especially he himself, stressed on four books, Bhagavad Gita as it is, Nectar of Devotion, Chaitanya Charitamrita, and Srimad Bhagavatam. Of course, that runs into many volumes. But there are four books. As these books, these are sufficient to study for the matter of practicing and preaching Krishna consciousness. Although we have other books, and many other books have been written, and Prabhupada instructed his followers to write more books. And naturally that will follow, because writing is kirtan, it's glorification of Krishna. But Prabhupada's books are the basis of this Krishna conscious movement. And this Krishna conscious movement is the practical method for all people in all times and all circumstances all over the world to take to Krishna consciousness. And Prabhupada has introduced that to us very kindly. And I think tomorrow I'll speak more on this, but now I'm just going to speak on the subject matter of those who are coming to Krishna consciousness, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, through Srila Prabhupada's books, through his movement, through his teachings, how they should accept a spiritual master. And I'll read this chapter from this book of mine and give a little commentary on each paragraph. This chapter, The Guru and Initiation. No one can become self-realized simply by reading books. Getting extracted from Maya's clutches is not easy. It is a path on which tests and difficulties are certain. No one can enter the kingdom of God on their own strength alone. Therefore, all the scriptures emphatically state the absolute necessity for all spiritual aspirants to accept the shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. Well, that's the first point. You have to accept a spiritual master. Everyone has to. Srila Prabhupada said, in every step of one's life, the spiritual master guides. To give such guidance, a spiritual master should be a very perfect man. Otherwise, how can he guide? One cannot deny the order of the spiritual master. Therefore, one has to select a spiritual master by whose orders one will not commit a mistake. Suppose you accept the wrong person as a spiritual master and he guides you wrongly, then your whole life is spoiled. So one has to select a spiritual master whose guidance will make one's life perfect. That is the relationship between the spiritual master and the disciple. It is not a formality, it is a great responsibility. It is a great responsibility on the path of the guru, and it's a great responsibility on the path of the disciple also to follow. Sometimes we hear it said, well, how can we know who's a real guru? Well, you make yourself qualified as a proper disciple, and Krishna will certainly fulfill the desire to have a proper guru. Now, after the departure of Srila Prabhupada, on Srila Prabhupada's instruction, several of his disciples started accepting disciples of their own, and due to various factors, which could be analyzed as inexperience, overestimation of one's own abilities, becoming proud, thinking now I'm a great guru, making offenses, not properly following very strictly or whatever. Several of those devotees who were initiating others fell down from the path of devotional service, which has naturally created much doubt in the minds of those who are coming thereafter. And they're thinking, naturally many are thinking that, well, you know, these gurus, they're not the same as Prabhupada, which is true. In the sense that Prabhupada is a, just like Prahlad Maharaj is described in the Bhagavatam, Mahabhagavato Mahan. Even among Mahabhagavats, Prahlad Maharaj is very great. Mahabhagavat, you don't find loitering on every street corner. It's not an ordinary thing to be a Mahabhagavat. You may get many people claiming or claim to be Mahabhagavats, but it's not such an ordinary thing. So Prabhupada certainly was a Mahabhagavat, and even great among Mahabhagavats. He was blessed by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and by his own spiritual master to do something extraordinary, which was to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. So we may think that, well, there's a contention that one should directly accept initiation from Srila Prabhupada. However, that's not the system and it's not possible, because by Shastra and by tradition, one has to accept a mantra. The initiating spiritual master is called Mantra Guru. That means he personally gives the mantra to the disciple and personally instructs the disciple. Although everyone can and should become the disciple of Srila Prabhupada, just like we are I am the disciple of Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, inasmuch as I am his disciple's disciple. It's called Upashishya, disciple of the disciple. So we can become a disciple of Prabhupada by becoming a disciple of his disciple. But who is qualified to lead? What is the answer? Prabhupada was asked shortly before he left, who will become the leader of this movement when you pass away? Prabhupada said that all of my disciples, those who follow. So it's very simple for me. Those who follow, the chain continues. And you get the same result. And the same result as taking directly initiation from Prabhupada. Within ISKCON at the present time, any disciple of Srila Prabhupada who is in good standing within the society and is approved to give initiation according to the society's procedures may be approached and request to initiate a candidate into Krishna consciousness. In good standing means that he must have a clean record of following the regulated principles, daily chanting 16 rounds of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra on Japa Mala, a good record of rising early and attending temple programs, steadiness in devotional service, philosophical fidelity with the tenets of Krishna consciousness, and is working within the organizational framework of ISKCON as accepted by the governing body commission. Now, these are all checks and balances that someone is properly working, properly qualified to initiate, because after all, ISKCON is an international organization. It's not simply that some individuals are going here and there and preaching and initiating people. There is an organization, there is a framework. So there are guidelines for those who are qualified, those who are considered qualified to initiate, which are given by the governing body commission, the ultimate managing authority within the society. According to Hari Bhakti Vilas, which is the book of Vaishnava behavioral directions compiled by Sanatan Goswami under the direct instruction of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. According to Hari Bhakti Vilas, a candidate for Krishna consciousness should regularly hear about Krishna from a recognized devotee for at least a year. The hearing is essential in the guru-disciple relationship. Should hear. Guru Mukha Padmavakya Chitete Kariya Aika Anakariya Maneasha. One should hear and fix that up in the heart. During this period, a relationship of guru and disciple should develop by service and inquiry. Then, if the disciple feels confident that here is a person who I can surrender to, who can lead me to Krishna, he may approach that devotee and pray to him for shelter and ultimately initiation. The procedure for initiation in ISKCON is both in line with scripture and is suitable for a large organization whose gurus are often traveling and have wide areas of responsibility. Scriptures warn against hasty, rushed initiations, so a system of checks and balances is required to protect both gurus and disciples. When a person, after coming in contact with ISKCON devotees, gets the divine inspiration to take up Krishna consciousness seriously, he is first directed to follow Srila Prabhupada's instructions. Srila Prabhupada is the main Shiksha Guru, instructing spiritual master and Acharya for all ISKCON members, and new devotees are taught to direct their guru worship towards him. When offering obeisances or when offering food to Krishna, they recite Srila Prabhupada's pranam mantra. After practicing Krishna consciousness according to the minimum standard, 16 rounds of japa per day, and following the four regulated principles, for at least 6 months, devotees may approach an ISKCON initiating guru and formally request to take shelter of him. Approaching a guru should not be done mechanically, but with faith and knowledge. By study of Srila Prabhupada's books and by consulting with senior devotees, one should come to understand what the qualifications of a bona fide spiritual master are. Now, here I've written that approaching a spiritual master should be done with knowledge. So you may say, well, how is that? Because you're supposed to get knowledge from the guru. So Prabhupada explained that when Prabhupada was asked about this, he said that, well, some initial knowledge is required, just like if you want to buy vegetables, you don't go to the electronic shop. You have to have some basic idea of where you're, what you want to do and where you're heading at. So some basic understanding should be there. That's why we see in the process of advancement in devotional service, which has been outlined by Rupa Goswami, the first thing is ādo shadha. One should have some basic faith. Then tata sadhu sangha. Then he should associate with devotees. Atha bhajana kriya. Then one should take up the methods of devotional service, which begins with ādo guvāśraya, to take shelter of a guru. But before taking shelter of a guru comes association with devotees. So association with devotees means there's a general association, and with association with devotees there'll be general instruction. But then taking shelter of a guru means becoming more specific. So from devotees one gets a general idea. And as I was saying the other day, that all the devotees, they act as gurus, but one should take shelter of a specific guru who one has faith in, that he is, what is the qualification? Shrotriyam Brahmanishtam. He's heard very properly from his spiritual master and is fixed in that knowledge. We may get general knowledge from the devotees who we're associating with, but even though there are gurus, they may not be able to guide us fully, or even if they are, they may be under themselves, under the shelter of a guru who guides them. So, first of all, we take knowledge, general knowledge from reading the books of Srila Prabhupada and associating with devotees, and then we take shelter of a spiritual master. One should feel inspired by the devotee he is taking shelter of. What does that inspiration mean? He smiles very nicely, sings very nicely. Well, these are also factors. But the main thing is that one should be confident, this is the meaning of inspiration, one should be confident that this devotee is a strict and faithful follower of Srila Prabhupada who will guide me according to Srila Prabhupada's instructions. When one actually has this faith and confidence in an initiating guru, he may approach him for shelter. If a devotee feels that he needs it, he may take more time than the minimum 6-month period to approach an initiating guru. There's no rush. Acceptance of a guru is the most important decision one will take in many lifetimes. So there's no rush. Don't have to be. Don't get rushed into doing it. Take time to see. Or within the 6-month period, if you feel very confident or very urgent to go on, then go ahead. But if after coming to this process for some time, you still don't feel that you've developed enough faith in someone to fully surrender to them and accept their instruction, to accept the spiritual master as good as God, then he can wait some more time. It's not to be rushed. Whoever one accepts as a guru in ISKCON will give the same basic instructions that were given to us by Srila Prabhupada if he's a bona fide guru. Even if someone's a guru in ISKCON, if they don't give these instructions, then they're not bona fide. It's not necessarily that if one is a disciple of a bona fide guru, that he himself is a bona fide guru. He has to be a bona fide follower. not just automatically. Yes, I was initiated by Srila Prabhupada. You see, here's the photo. And, see, I'm a follower of Srila Prabhupada, but I got some inspiration from within my heart that, well, you don't really have to chant 16 rounds, and you don't have to follow all these principles. And see, Prabhupada was teaching then, but the whole world's changed so much since 1977 that we have to give a whole new set of directions. See, Prabhupada, he changed some things, so I'll change some things. We've heard such things within our movement. People who thought that they had supplanted Srila Prabhupada. Someone said that formerly Prabhupada was in the center, now I'm in the center. And Prabhupada actually is in the center, and that person is now way off from the center. But he thought he was at the center. The guru is a personal link to the parampara, and prospective disciples are strongly recommended to be thoughtful in the matter of accepting a guru. Although they may take advice from senior devotees, they should also personally scrutinize the character of a devotee from whom they are considering accepting initiation. This is a very important point, that you may take advice from senior devotees, naturally those who bring you in or help you to come up in Krishna consciousness. You may respect their opinion very much. But anyway, that point comes a little later. There shouldn't be canvassing that very much. When you came into our ashram first, I preached to you first of all. Therefore, you are my property, and you have to take initiation from my guru, and you have to work under me and salute me and say Heil Hitler whenever I walk in the door. That's not the process. One should see how much the guru has controlled the six urges, has developed the six positive qualities, and is free from the six faults. This is described in the Nectar of Instruction, what all these things are. What are the six positive qualities? Who can say? Say the verse. Nope. Let's read this again. One should see how much the guru has controlled the six urges. What are the six urges? You weren't listening, you were just saying mechanically. You said, that's right, those are the six urges. They're not the six positive qualities. Those are the six positive qualities. The six urges are Vacho Vegam, Manasa, Krodha Vegam, Jiva Vegam. Okay, so what does this mean? Can you say in English for the benefit of all of us who don't understand Sanskrit? What's the first one you said? Vacho Vegam. Controls an urge to speech. What does that mean? We should put some band-aid in front of our mouth. Just only writing, you see. Instead of speaking, they'll write. Talking only about Krishna, not talking nonsense. Hare Krishna. Please don't talk nonsense. Vacho Vegam. Manasa. Control the mind. How can you tell if the guru is controlling the mind? Can you look inside the mind? How are you going to tell? Did you ever think about that? The mind will be manifested in actions, thinking, feeling, and willing. Kam, krodh, lobh, moha, mada, matsarya. This will be manifest. These are prominent in the mind, they'll be prominent in the activities also. See, you don't just... It's nice you're memorizing verses. Very nice and very... It's very pleasing to see this, but you should also consider Shravan Manan. You know this from the Upanishads? Shravan Manan Nididhyasana. Shravan you should hear, Manan you should think about it also. The Nididhyasana, apply it in your life. So, Manasa, the next is Krodha Vegam. Controlling anger. What does this mean? Does anyone know? Controlling anger. This means that when someone insults Krishna, the Vaishnava won't get angry. He should just should tolerate everything. Anger should be used appropriately. Krodha bhakta dveshi gane, that Narottam Das says. Anger should be applied against those who are envious of devotees, envious of Krishna and his devotees. So manasa krodha vegam jiva vegam, urges of the tongue. The tongue has two activities, which are speaking, which is already mentioned as vacha vegam, and eating. So, eating, that means you should only eat Krishna prasad. The next follows in eating is jiva vegam, that also comes to another. What's that? Udara vegam. Udara vegam means the tendency to pack the stomach more and more. Although I was just told, I was in Mayapur, I was fortunate enough to honor prasad with Pankajangri and Jananivas Prabhu, the two saints of Mayapur, Brahmacharis. They've been worshipping the deities there for almost 30 years. And one of them, I don't know which one because I can never tell them. There's not many people who can tell the difference between them. They're identical twins. But anyway, one of them told me that in the dham, you can eat as much as you like. In Mayapur, not in Vrindavan. You can eat as much. It's all devotional service. And then when you lie down, when you fall over after eating so much and you lie down, that's also devotional service because everything you do in the dham is devotional service. Maybe not so in the desert. So we should control mind the tendency to pack the stomach. Of course, devotees sometimes, we take prasad in a joyful mood, then sometimes we have gulab jamun eating contests and such things. But generally, actually you'll see, and Prabhupada always writes about this, he writes you should control the eating, but practically he always told the devotees to, mostly he encouraged the devotees to enjoy taking prasad. Not always, sometimes he would chastise also sannyasis. Once a sannyasi, he took a big plate of prasad. Then he got up, and 10 minutes later he saw that there was still so much left over. So he sat down again. Prabhupada chastised him. You're a sannyasi? You ate once, and again you're sitting down to eat? So sometimes, sannyasis especially. Anyway, in general, we should eat simply. That's good for health, and it's good for spiritual life also. If we eat too much rich foods too often, that will tend to agitate the senses. So udara upasta vega, the tendency, the upasta means the urge of the genitals. So that should be controlled by begetting Krishna conscious children or not begetting any children, one or the other. So, six positive qualities are, like to see, who know, if you know this verse, we can all say together, utsahan nischayat dharyat tat tat karma pravatanat sangati aga sato vrite shadvya bhakti prasidyati. These are the six, which are utsaha, enthusiasm, determination, utsaha nishya dharyat, and that nishta, that I mean, to go on, patience. Utsaha nishya dharyat tat tat karma pravartanat, following all the rules and regulations, then sangatyaga, to give up bad association, and to follow in the footsteps of great devotees. Prabhupada has elaborately described this. You should all read this. I was just saying four books. Actually, there are so many important books. Isha Upanishad, I don't think many devotees here have read Isha Upanishad. It's a very important book. Prabhupada's commentary. Nectar of instruction. Very important. You should read these. All these books. All the books are important. So, these are the positive qualities. Then the negative, these are six things which, if we have these qualities, they will help to increase our bhakti more and more and more. Then the negative things are, it's already connected with the jiva vega. The first of the negative qualities is connected with the jiva and udara vegam. Atyahara, eating too much. Atyahara also means collecting too much, filling your home with useless things that you don't need. You open the cupboard and all the toys fall out that have never been, that are bought and just stuffed in the cupboard and never used. You open up the cupboard and there's 50 saris. You can only wear one at a time. Of course, Grihastha Ashram is a license for sense gratification, so I guess that's not very serious sense gratification. But at the same time, it's not very conducive for advancing Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness means vairagya vidya. Vairagya means some renunciation should be there. And vidya, some knowledge. So if in grasp of life, some sense gratification, that's allowed. All right, you can do it. You should understand that it's not so much conducive for spiritual life. If you like to live an opulent life, that's also, it's not forbidden in Krishna consciousness. But in general, the tendency should be towards renunciation. Atyahara prayasascha. Prayas means endeavor. We all know that. I guess we all know that word. Unnecessary endeavor. Trying very hard for something which won't help us in our Krishna consciousness. In other words, if we work two shifts, we don't really need to. We don't have any time to chant or read or associate with devotees. That's an example of unnecessary endeavor. Atyahara prayasas cha. Pajalpa. Now that's another, it's jiva vegam also, again, similar. So, vacho vegam here. Jiva vegam. That's the tendency. The tendency is we like to hear our own voice. Prabhupada describes in the commentary that materialistic people, they come together and they sound like the croaking of frogs, which simply invites the snake. In the dark night, the frogs make. You have that experience in the village, in the rainy season? Sometimes it's so loud you can't sleep. There's so many frogs making a big noise, big cacophony. But the snake can find them very easily and catch them. So it's inviting the snake of death to talk nonsense. There's one lecture of Prabhupada's, it's titled, "Don't Talk Nonsense and Your Life Will Be Successful." So we should cultivate this. Vachansi Vaikuntha Gunarnavanane, describing Krishna and his qualities, or discussing that which is in connection with Krishna. So, Prajalpa Niyamagraha means to neglect the regulated principles or to follow them over assiduously without understanding the purpose of them. We don't see too much of the second. More neglect of the regulated principles. The regulated principles are meant to help us advance in Krishna consciousness, so we should carefully follow them. Of course, if we're simply attached to following rules and regulations, but we don't understand the purpose of serving Krishna, there's not much point to that. But like I say, mostly in Kali Yuga, we tend to be very lax, loose, and we don't follow the principles very nicely. So it's, once Prabhupada was asked, how can we quickly make advancement in Krishna consciousness? Prabhupada said, follow all the rules and regulations very strictly. Another time, Prabhupada was served some puris, and they're very nicely puffed up and nicely cooked. And afterwards, he asked, who is the cook? Kurma, call him. So he called him, and Prabhupada said to him, thank you for following the rules and regulations of devotional service so nicely. Prabhupada had connected that because he's cooking so nicely for Guru and Krishna, He must be following the rules and regulations nicely, therefore his consciousness was very nice, therefore his cooking was very nice. Sometimes we think cooking very nicely means bring a gallon of ghee. But real cooking nicely means to the consciousness should be very nice. And then everything will be very nice for Krishna if we do it with that sincerity. So, Prajalpaniya Magraha, Jana Sangas, just the opposite of Sangatiaga, to associate with worldly minded people who are not interested in Krishna consciousness. That is a great hindrance to our advancement in Krishna consciousness. And associate means we can talk to people, preach to them, but to become very intimately friendly with such people is very dangerous. Then Jana Sangas Lolyam, is being greedy for mundane things which are very difficult to attain. To have mundane aspirations and ambitions, even after coming to Krishna consciousness. Of course, that could be dovetailed. I want to be... I've heard so many times after joining this movement, I want to become a big businessman, then I'll give all the money to Krishna. Even Prabhupada had that idea. At one time he was saying in his household of life. Or we hear someone saying, I will become a famous rock musician, and then when I'm famous, people will listen to what I have to say about Krishna. It's not so easy to become a famous rock musician. And it's not necessary to preach about Krishna to become a famous rock musician. If you have a material desire like that, you can try for it. Although it's not that dovetailable with Krishna consciousness, because rock music is horrible. There's no rock music in the spiritual world, and certainly hope not. I don't really want to go there if there's rock music. There isn't, fortunately. There's Sugita Nartami, Shabha Shakhi Gami, Tushiche Jugala Dami. There's very nice singing and dancing, not horrible, nasty disco dancing and nasty pounding music. Very nice singing and dancing gopis are doing for the pleasure of Radha and Krishna. So sometimes we hear this, I'll become a rock musician, or I'll become a famous business, I'll become a big politician, and then I'll do everything for Krishna. So it's pie in the sky kind of program. But actually, the purity is the force. If we have purity, we can preach about Krishna. You don't need any other qualification. So we may think, well, you know, I'm practicing 12 hours a day on my electric guitar, it's all for Krishna, but then the result is that we forget Krishna, because it's a material desire which is not very practical to dovetail in Krishna's service. So anyway, coming back to what I was talking about, one should see how much the guru has controlled the six urges, has developed the six positive qualities, and is free from the six faults. The guru should be learned in scripture. Preferably, because he has to teach. Of course, anyone who knows, yo mam eva samudho janati purushottamam sasaravid bhajatimam samabhavim. One who has firm faith in Krishna has knowledge of Krishna. He knows that Krishna is all in all. Krishna gives knowledge. But for the sake of clearing doubts of disciples, preaching, explaining the process of devotional service, the rules and regulations, and why the rules and regulations, and so many things. It's generally understood that the guru should have some knowledge of scripture. Of course, we hear about the great acharyas of the past who their knowledge was just tremendous, vastly learned, but that was also necessary for preaching in a society in which many people were very learned. It wasn't uncommon to, not that it wasn't uncommon, it was common that there are pundits everywhere, people who are learned in Shastra, in the details. But nowadays, where are such people? So it's practically it's not even necessary to understand all the learned in all the Vedas, Shastras, Puranas, even some of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's disciples, they were learning, studying so many things. Saraswati Thakur said, what's the use of your learning with all these Vedas and so many things? Go out and preach. What you know already is far more than that we practically find. Just preaching Bhagavad Gita, it's already, Bhagavad Gita as it is supposed to be the preliminary study of spiritual knowledge, but it's already beyond the scope of most people to understand, unless they associate with our devotees and study it. But if the average person, if you talk to them all these things, it's just, and they're just so dull and away from spiritual knowledge that even to understand very basic things, they find it difficult. So, 4 books, Prabhupada said, are sufficient for preaching. Bhagavad Gita as it is, teachings of Lord Chaitanya or Chaitanya Charitamrita, Nectar of Devotion, and Srimad Bhagavatam. So, as Prabhupada said, my disciples should know my books as a lawyer knows his books. If you see a lawyer, they have their shelves full of books. Now, it doesn't mean that they know them all. But they know, it means they have a good general knowledge of the subject, and in certain areas they may have a specific knowledge. But if there's a question, they know where to look, they have a good idea where to look it up, because they have a good general knowledge of the books. Or if one lawyer, even if some specific detailed question comes up, he may phone up his friend, another lawyer, and ask him, who's one lawyer may be more practiced, he may have more specific knowledge in some specific detailed area. So like that, I mean, I do that all the time. People ask me questions, and then I ask Bhanu Swami, particularly Bhanu Swami, who's learned many of these, so many details of different things, like this. Then I tell others this, like this. So a lot of the Prabhupada said, my disciples should know my books as a lawyer knows his books. It means we should regularly study Prabhupada's books, even though it may, after someone's been in the movement as long as me, and if they're regularly studying the books, then you're going to get through Prabhupada's books quite a few times. You're going to have studied. Before you read Srimad Bhagavatam, you may think, oh, it's a very big thing to read, but when you've read it through several times, it may be that more or less you know everything that's there. But still, by reading, then you go deeper into the subject matter and you remain ever refreshed in knowledge. And of course, it's not just like reading an academic book where once you've read it, you could say that you know it. But because these books are none different from Krishna, and they're enriched with Srila Prabhupada's realizations and Srila Prabhupada's preaching to us, therefore by studying again and again, we become fresh, always freshly enlivened, and more realizations come by the mercy of Guru and Krishna. So, it's expected that the Guru should be learned, although the disciples should also become learned, and in many ways, the disciples who have been practicing Krishna consciousness for some time, in many ways, they can preach as well as their Guru, especially to newcomers. So the Gurus, they should go on studying, so keep ahead of their disciples. So it may be that the disciple surpasses the Guru also. If that wasn't the case, then the parampara would always be in decline. You follow my point? If the disciple is always, you know, like 10%, of course, if we're talking about Krishna consciousness, which is not exactly measurable by how many shlokas you know, but by purity. And if one's a pure devotee, then a pure devotee is a pure devotee. But still, some are greater than others. So, if the disciple deliberately, well, I have to be less than my guru, then it would always be in decline. So, rather, anandam buddhi vardhanam, Krishna consciousness is always increasing. But it's good for both the gurus and the disciples to regularly study Shastra, especially sannyasis. You expect to be absorbed in Shastra and speaking Shastra. The Grihastha disciples, they may not, especially those who are, I mean, traditionally Brahmins, they would study Shastra. That's the main patanam. That's the first duty of a Brahmana, is to study Shastra. Nowadays, they're studying computer science, chartered accountancy, and so many different things. So not really Brahmins in that sense. But there used to be many very learned pundits, so it's as much as possible, we can keep this alive. I think mostly by the influence of Mahamani Krishna Prabhu, who was and is very much attracted to study Shastra and communicated that to others and taught others here in this yatra, as we call it, in this branch of ISKCON. There's a good emphasis on studying Shastra, so keep that up. I was suggesting that you do this Bhakti Shastri study guide, go through that. That will give you a very good knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, so you can go anywhere and preach to anyone, and you'll be fixed up yourself. So disciples should study, gurus should study, and gurus should convey their realizations to their disciples. Study, of course, realization doesn't only come from study, but from activity in Krishna consciousness. So, also discussing with others, Vachita, Madhyata Prana, Bodhiyanta Prasparam, Katiyantaschamamiti, Dushanti Charamantija. Discuss with devotees. What are our realizations? We can discuss different points of philosophy, Shastra, ask questions. It's very enlivening. We see that Parikshit Maharaj was very enlivened. Shukadev Goswami was very enlivened when Parikshit was always asking questions. So the exchange between guru and disciple. I mean, there are many personal exchanges. Service, how the disciple is serving nicely, how the guru is affectionate to the disciple. But the relationship, the main thing is not simply how there's some exchange of niceties, but it's supposed to be on exchange of knowledge. That's the basis of the guru-disciple relationship. And knowledge means Shastra. So this is the basis. Therefore, coming back to that point, the guru should be learned in scripture. It's a short phrase, but it's a lot could be discussed about this. And have a renounced attitude. That's fairly straightforward. If a supposed to be guru is a bogey, then what is the meaning? Sometimes we see that in some sampradayas, even though the teachings are very good, the attitude of the supposed to be gurus or acharyas is fleece them. You know what that means, to fleece someone? To fleece a sheep means to take all the wool off it. So to fleece a person means to take all their money. So I was just saying this the other day also in Bahrain, when lady in the Vallabh Sampradaya was saying, I like your gurus in ISKCON, they come here and preach, whereas ours, they come, they give one or two speeches and then they collect so much money and they buy so many things and they have some arrangement with the Bombay customs and they go back like that. So, I like your gurus. So, guru means you should have a renounced attitude, is giving. Not how much can I get from my disciple. Who was that just telling me? He was telling me about in Nathdwara, the priests are posted there. They're always trying to get a posting to Bombay, where they can have close proximity to rich disciples. If you're in Nathdwara, they only come once a year or something. But if you're in Bombay, you can go and visit them all the time. And you can become rich yourself. So this is all nonsense. It's got nothing to do with spiritual life. Cheaters and the cheated. The guru should have a renounced attitude. Not that he renounces his disciples. That also, he should also keep in contact with his disciples, but renounce from sense gratification. Even if he, the guru, has all facilities to use in Krishna's service, he should not be attached to material comforts and opulence. I put that sentence in here to explain, because sometimes, I mean, we see the gurus in ISKCON, they fly here and there, they use computers, and so many material facilities are there. So you may think, well, that's not very renounced, but that's called yukta vairagyati. To use everything in Krishna's service. In other words, you may fly here and there, but then how? If you're going to go from India to Dubai to preach, how are you going to go on one of the, what do they call that? A dhow, that kind of ship? You're going to swim? How are you going to go? You're going to go by plane, right? So, yes, sometimes we hear criticism. You see the sannyasis in ISKCON, they're always flying here and there. They have such a good life, as if it's fun to travel around and have some meat eater shove his elbow in your face while he's consuming all this meat and beer and stuff. Because that's projected among materialistic people, it's projected that that's a kind of, it's a great life, that's really wonderful if you can fly around here and there. Although I don't know why they project like that. I guess it's an advertisement for the airlines or something. Although I don't find anything wonderful in travel. People always say, have a good journey, or was it a good journey? It's a meaningless question. The journey is never good. The only good thing about it is when it's over. And so, I mean, often you meet people and you can preach to them, but intrinsically, traveling is no fun. Maybe they're thinking it's fun to go different places. What do we do when we go to different places? We don't go around and visit all the tourist sites and go for a camel race or something like that. But wherever we go, we're simply talking about Krishna and like that. I mean, I visited so many cities in the world. I never saw their sights unless you happen to be driving past them. You don't stop and look. What is there to see? It's all chewing the chew anyway. The business is simply to engage in Krishna service. And computer may be there. It may cost some thousands of dollars or whatever, but it's used in Krishna's service. Otherwise, there's no need. It's used for... There's so many things computers can be used for. Writing books, showing, making preaching presentations through slideshows. So many things. Storing the Prabhupada database so you can look up different things for preaching. So that can be used in Krishna's service. So even though all the facilities are there, but it doesn't mean that one's using these things, that he's attached to material comforts and opulence. A disciple should see how much a spiritual master is attached to the process of devotional service and the preaching of Krishna consciousness. For a guru to have a big position and many followers is not necessarily indicative of his advancement in Krishna consciousness or his ability to train disciples in devotional service. I wrote that because sometimes there's some hype that someone has got so many disciples. I mean, that was especially true in Germany and Eastern Europe. There was some hype that the Hari Kesh, because he had so many disciples. He had many disciples, but he had a big position, but he wasn't spiritually very well situated. So it's not necessarily true. It's not necessarily true. It may or may not be true, but it doesn't mean that just because one has many disciples and many titles, that one is very advanced in Krishna consciousness, or that one has the ability to train them. The guru-disciple relationship is ideally close and personal. Therefore, when selecting the person who is to be one's spiritual master and worshipable guide, there are personal considerations also. The teachings of all bona fide spiritual masters are the same, but each spiritual master has his own personality and approach to guruship. It's not that everyone's exactly the same. The teachings are the same, but exactly how particular individual guru teaches his disciples, relates with them, conducts his guruship, it's going to be different in every case. For example, some gurus accept a few disciples and train them very personally and very intimately. Others accept many disciples and delegate much of the responsibility for training to other senior devotees. So there are different approaches. One should be careful of being pressured into accepting initiation by overzealous disciples of any guru. Now, sometimes someone thinks that, you know, my guru's great, and you know, let's make everyone my guru's disciple. So practically, so I've seen this in some ISKCON centers, that new people who are coming, it's like there's a kind of competition between those who are already initiated to try and grab them. Have you seen that in Bombay? To try and grab them and make them my guru's disciple. But it's not actually very conducive to the advancement of a new person who's coming. At first, they should understand that you have to chant Hare Krishna and you have to follow, and you have to become Krishna conscious. Not the first thing when they come in the door, that there are five different groups trying to pull them and say that, you know, our guru is great, and you know, he's really wonderful, and he's better than all the others. And people can see there's something going on here which just doesn't really seem to be very spiritual. Everyone's trying to grab me into their group. So it's better when people come, you introduce them to Krishna consciousness. These are the teachings. This is what Srila Prabhupada taught, and there are many different, luckily for you here, there are different initiating spiritual masters coming. So that in due course of time, people may ask that, well, I'm practicing and chanting, and what about accepting a guru? And even then, when they say that, you shouldn't say, yes, well, my guru. You say, no. It's very nice you want to accept a spiritual master, so these are the ones who are coming. Please see. And then you see who you think will be. Actually, like I say, it's all one family, and all the gurus are teaching the same thing anyway, which is to follow Prabhupada's instructions. But then you have to see whose teachings inspire you, who you feel is benefiting you, who you have faith in. It's an individual and personal thing, and it's not very proper to try and pressurize someone into taking initiation from any particular person, because then you think that your guru may be more pleased with you, or whatever the reason may be. Krishna consciousness, let that develop naturally in course of time. Those coming to ISKCON are entitled to approach any duly qualified and authorized member of the society to request initiation from them. Having formally accepted the shelter of a guru, the devotee continues practicing Krishna consciousness as before. However, he now directs his guru worship towards the guru he is taking shelter of, as well as towards Srila Prabhupada. He will now chant his own guru's pranam mantra, if any, when offering obeisances to his guru, or when offering food to Krishna. Although he is not yet formally initiated, he has accepted shelter of a particular guru and starts to respect him as such. In other words, from the time you accept shelter, then you think that this is my spiritual master, even though it's not formally solidified by the process, by the ceremony of initiation. One starts to think that this is my spiritual master who's going to guide me. Of course, it's not that then you think that other sannyasis or gurus are not my guru, but that you particularly focus your life in Krishna consciousness on one in particular. At least 6 months after having formally taken shelter of a guru, a devotee may be initiated by him. Before an ISKCON guru can initiate a devotee, he must get a recommendation from the local temple president under whom that devotee is serving, because usually in many ways the local devotees who are bringing up the devotees, they know the candidate better than the guru who's initiated. In many ways, they may know him better personally, what his habits are, what his dealings are. Sometimes we see that when the guru comes, the behavior of the devotee is quite different to when he's not there. He may be very well-behaved, polite, submissive. And then the moment the guru goes, then he's, you know, insane, boisterous and stubborn and doesn't get along with anyone. I mean, I'm giving some extreme examples here. They're very enthusiastic in coming to all the programs. As soon as the guru's gone, you never see them again. So that may be there. So the local temple president may inform that, yes, he's serving very enthusiastically now, but He doesn't serve enthusiastically at any other time. So that means that, I mean, this is quite a common syndrome. By your laughter, I can understand that maybe there are such persons present here or those that we know of to some extent. So, you can understand that such a person has got although they may appear to be very enthusiastic, their understanding of Krishna consciousness is actually very neophyte, because they think it's only when it's me and my guru, not understanding that we have to practice Krishna consciousness not only when the guru is present, but the guru is always present by his instructions, of which associating with devotees, serving the devotees, hearing and chanting in the association of devotees, these are all basic principles. So if we think that we only serve the guru when he comes, that means we haven't actually understood what the principle of guru is. The guru gives instructions which are to be followed all the time. It's not simply a matter of looking at the guru or cooking for him, but we have to follow his instructions at all times, even when he's not personally present. Although thoughtfulness is required in the matter of initiation, because I was saying that you don't have to take initiation up to 6 months, you can wait some more time also. But waiting an inordinately long time is also not generally recommended. Usually those who take up following the four regulated principles and daily chanting of 16 rounds of the Maha Mantra accept initiation within 1 to 2 years of having taken up the process. Apart from one's own initiating spiritual master, one should continue to hear from and serve other devotees, especially senior devotees. Although it is natural that one will have affection for his own guru, the etiquette is that one should treat the guru's godbrothers as respectfully as the guru himself. Now, another question that comes up is, well, what about if I already have a guru who's not bona fide? If one has previously taken initiation from a person who is not a bona fide recognized Vaishnava, that person, according to scripture, must be rejected for the sake of accepting a bona fide spiritual master. So if previously you had a Mayavadi guru or some kind of bogus guru, then according to Shastri, must be rejected because he's going to hell and you'll go to hell if you follow him. Generally we hear that you shouldn't reject a guru, that's true. But if someone's not actually a guru, that means if they're accepted by foolish people as a guru, that they're not Vaishnavas and they're not coming in the bona fide Vaishnava parampara, then such a person, although by social usage he's considered a guru, actually he's a rascal and he should be rejected, who's not actually a bona fide Vaishnava. People who already have such so-called gurus are often afraid to give them up, but they need not worry. The scriptural warning against leaving one's spiritual master does not apply in the case of bogus gurus, and this is stated in the scripture itself. Those who take shelter of a proper Vaishnava guru will certainly be directly protected by Krishna. And then I just recommended that you can read this book, The Spiritual Master and the Disciple. So there's an overview. Actually, Krishna consciousness is very simple. So basically, it's a very simple thing. The guru teaches how to come to Krishna. He practically demonstrates that in his life. And the disciple follows. The basic principles are very simple. So I thought I'd add, as I've been getting quite a few questions about this, I thought I'd outline this in this lecture this evening, and I've done that. So if there are any questions about this, you may kindly ask. Well, it's not really the subject matter of the class, but as no one's asked any questions about it, anyone has any questions on this class, first of all, on this particular subject matter? Interesting question that sometimes someone who's aspiring to take shelter or initiation from a guru, they may have little of his association, should they look to the disciples? Yes, yata guru tata shisha. You can judge a guru to some extent by his disciples. Of course, a bona fide guru may have disciples who are not very bona fide, because
because if they don't properly follow, that they're not really a proper disciple. But generally, the, of course, bona fide guru, he should be careful in accepting disciples also. But in general, that's a good indication that you can see the quality of the guru according to how his disciples are trained and how they pick up on Krishna consciousness. I'm not able, someone says, I can't decide for myself. Well, who to accept as a guru? So then, well, you could tell them, well, there are different approaches to this. You can say, well, wait some more time and let Krishna reveal. Or you can say, pray to Krishna to reveal that. Or you can get into it with them. You can say, well, what would you expect from a spiritual master? And then they can answer you. Then maybe they didn't think about it, and then they can start to think about it. That, well, I would expect this quality and that quality and that quality. And they may have some misconceptions. Or even if they have a proper conception, maybe they didn't really have any conception. So they can start to form some conceptions. And they would say, well, do you see this quality in this spiritual master and that spiritual master? And, well, they may say, well, I see that in all the spiritual masters. Well, then you could ask, well, what differences do you see in the spiritual masters? Because many of the qualities will be the same, that presumably they talk about Krishna, they chant Hare Krishna, follow sadhana and so many things. So what are the differences you perceive? And so they may say, well, whatever the differences may be, this spiritual master is more interested in, he has some more tendency towards deity worship, or this one inspires us, this one speaks many stories which inspire us, and this one, whatever it may be, the different, what are the different qualities that you see? So which do you think, where do you see your weaknesses, and how a particular spiritual master could help you in that way? So in that way you could get into it more also, and help them to, and maybe help them to have a clearer idea of what they're doing in accepting a spiritual master. Help them to clarify their, to become focused. One of the things I think I gave was that something, maybe it's not in this edition, but yeah, that if someone speaks the same language, that's helpful. If you don't, for instance, here we're giving all the classes in English, but if you're not so strong in English, it might be useful to have guidance from someone who speaks the language that you speak. Although, just like in Russia, for instance, some of the gurus there learn Russian, but most of them don't. But here, one who comes regularly, who you can see, just like there was that, who was that from Fujairah? Naresh was his name? Narendra. He was aspiring to take initiation from Radhanath Swami, then he was considering, well, Radhanath Swami never comes here and I never go there, so maybe it's not so practical, yeah. So these are some, although we say that the real understanding is by taking the instructions, at the same time you do want to see your spiritual master from time to time. So these are some practical considerations. Yeah, yeah. These are some practical considerations. The spiritual master takes away the sins of the disciple, yeah. If the disciple doesn't follow the Four Related Principles after initiation, yes, the spiritual master suffers some of the reaction. Well, how are sinful reactions suffered? In various ways. Physically, Prabhupada said, sometimes I get bad dreams because of the sinful activities of my disciples. Maybe physically also. It may be mentally also, because, I mean, you feel very bad. It's also, you feel some distress. It's certainly suffering. Therefore it said, Bahu shishya na loibe, don't take too many disciples. But on the other hand, for preaching widely all over the world, it's required. Prabhupada said, all of my disciples should take 10,000 disciples. You also suffer that people blame, you see. People blame the guru that, why did he accept such a person as a disciple? It's an embarrassment also. So many ways you suffer. When it's said that the guru takes this sinful reaction, that should be understood carefully, because chanting, the very process of bhakti is klesha agni, the first symptom of pure devotional service, is it destroys suffering, it destroys the sinful reactions. So the spiritual master accepts, but actually much of the purification is done by the process that he gives. Bhakti in itself destroys sinful reactions. So the spiritual master, he accepts some of this sinful reaction, but much of it is purified away by the process of, by the very process of bhakti also. The inadequacies of not performing pure devotional service, that is covered by the spiritual master. Anything more on this subject? Some devotees are confused whether to go here or to go to Vallabhacharya. Well, Vallabhacharya, he's also coming in the bona fide Vaishnava line. But you have to see, practically, are you going to get Krishna conscious? Are the gurus when I was just discussing about the gurus who come to Bahrain and fly back with their arrangement with the customs, I was actually referring to that line. So you have to see, if they're actually competent to help you. If they themselves are fully Krishna conscious without any interest, if you can find such a guru, that would be very nice. But actually in the Vallabh Sampradaya, the gurus, they don't really act as gurus. You're from the Vallabh line? Oh. No, actually, as you have specifically said, Vallabhacharya, and the gurus there, they don't actually act as gurus. They don't have a tradition of instructing their disciples. They just say it's Brahma Sambandh. It's like a formality. They give some kind of something. It's like Ritvikism or something like that. They don't take any responsibility for the disciples, for training them or guiding them. But particularly in Kali Yuga, Harir Nama Eva Kevalam, the process that is most important and is going to purifies is the chanting of the holy names. So practically we don't see that I'm planning to speak on this tomorrow, that although these other sampradayas, they are bona fide and they do have proper Krishna conscious teachings, but the potency to spread Krishna conscious and to give Krishna conscious to others, it's reposed in Prabhupada's movement at the present time. That's an observable fact. So really, if you want to go ahead in Krishna consciousness and take it very seriously, you have to associate with people who are very serious and who've got the life of Krishna consciousness and are progressing in Krishna consciousness. And quite frankly, I don't see that in the Vallabh Sampradaya. It's there to some extent in some others. You particularly asked about that. It's there to some extent in other sampradayas, but then the practical process of becoming Krishna conscious is very nicely given in ISKCON. But that's being taught in ISKCON. You can talk to Krishna, but are you qualified to talk to Krishna? You talk to Krishna by chanting Hare Krishna. And when Krishna, when you become that much purified, Krishna speaks to you. Then you can speak back. Otherwise it's... we pray to Krishna, but to artificially imagine. Just like I know one woman from Vallabh Sampradaya. Because this artificial thinking, I'm talking to Krishna, Krishna's like my child. So she puts him on the asan, on the seat in front of the TV. She says, she's just like my child, so he's watching TV with me. This is nonsense. It's all imagination. It's ridiculous. So that because they don't have a proper guru to guide them, read Bhagavatam and worship Krishna, that's general instruction. That's why you need a guru to give you specific instruction, to tell you how to practice in a realistic way that you can make advancement in Krishna consciousness. Sorry? Oh. That's good. But who's speaking? Who is speaking about Krishna? You have to know how they're speaking about Krishna. Mostly in India and the different sampradayas, those who are speaking about Krishna don't have a very clear concept of Krishna. That's why even though they may speak of Krishna, they remain materialistic. Their goal of life is not how to surrender to Krishna. They'll speak of Krishna, but where's the actual advancement in Krishna consciousness? When they go outside, they're only thinking about how to enjoy life. So they're speaking of Krishna, it doesn't really have much depth to it. We're getting into this more. I'm going to speak about this tomorrow. I already thought to speak about this. So I'll speak. That will be the subject of a lecture tomorrow. Where's the lecture tomorrow? In Sharjah. You're from there anyway, so I guess you can go there to that lecture. If you don't go to that lecture, if you can't make it over there, and you want to know about this, get the cassette. I'm trying to cover different topics that are of some, in these evenings I'm here, that are of some practical relevance to the devotees, their practice of Krishna consciousness. So you can also distribute these cassettes on these different topics, just like I was speaking about being Krishna conscious and at the same time worshipping demigods and keeping smarter tendencies. So it's something which applies practically in many people's progressive development of Krishna consciousness. And then ashram considerations. So these are meant for, I'm speaking to a few people here, but it could be broadcast more widely also. That's why I write books also, so bring all the points together and make some practical instruction. As far as that, there's some other questions about Vedas. You can ask that maybe some other time, because we'll just stick to this topic, otherwise there are so many topics. So we'll finish there. You can ask, who will ask that about Vedas, Puranas, Upanishads? You can ask Sri Vallabh. If you get that, this kind of question, then you could, this elements of Vedic thought and culture, that is the